ushers have a little handout for you. So we're going to be talking about the work of going. So this is kind of the last teaching installment for the part one of our cultural transformation series and church and cultural transformation series on Wednesday night, our Wednesday night agenda. So we're going to be talking about the work of evangelism and discipleship. Now, we've been talking about the ways and the more, you know, the principles, but now we're going to be talking about the practices in a brief way tonight, the work of evangelism and discipleship. So turn to Mark 16, 15, verse through 18 says, he said unto them, go into all the world. We know that word, we said it, defined it as cosmos or social order. So go and penetrate social order and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. If they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. This is simply going to preach. So go preach is this whole context of this verse. Go preach. Go proclaim the good news about Jesus. This is simply going to preach. Now, going out to compel is our next evangelistic work. Luke 14:23, New Living Translation says, so his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge everyone you find to come so that the house will be full. This is going to reach. You're going to reach somebody to bring to church, to compel them to church, come to church with you, to invite them to church, to inspire them to go and come to church. Amen. So these two things we should be actively doing all the time. So this is going to reach. Now, the third one, go, as we defined in previous lessons, Matthew 18:18 through 20, which we'll talk about a lot more in detail in these next coming 6 weeks. So this is go to make disciples. Matthew 28:18 through 20. And Jesus spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. This is going to teach. So once they get saved, then we have to raise them up. And so we talked about, and I'll make a point of reference here, our corporate plan of evangelism is not a comprehensive. It consists of each one reach one. So that means if you go out and get someone lost, or saved, or lonely, rechurched, finding a family, then you stick with that person. If they're saved, if they get saved in this house, you stick with them until they are a regular attender, a committed attender. You don't just invite them one time and then they just drift off in the wind somewhere. Everybody follow me? So you believe in God to win them to the Lord, but that they stay and follow the Lord. Amen. Amen. So it's just not getting bodies and numbers, but we're also reaching names and needs. People need to Jesus in their life every day and in every way. They need Jesus as their Lord. So we want them to come to church, but we primarily want them to come to Christ and continue by learning and following Christ. Amen? So sometimes religiously we get happy when people go to church, like, you know, like we, the special East, you know, CEO Christians. Christian and East, Christmas and Easter only. You know, they come to church, but they're not, have no concept of being a part of the church or following Jesus. They're not a disciple. They're not following the Lord. Amen. And so our objective is beyond the average. When you reach one, however you want to flip it around, it is going to get somebody to come to Jesus, come to church, get planted, and follow Christ. Okay? Why do we go? Because we love God and we have the capacity and the command to love people. We love God and we have the capacity and the command to love people. Because we are created, called, and commanded to serve God. Remember when the temptation of Jesus came in the wilderness? The example is in Matthew 4:10. Jesus told the devil that, what? Get behind me, Satan. For it is, you shall worship who? The Lord your God, and him only shall, him only. Not nobody else. You don't worship the things and affairs that go along on in your family. Now, you got to be involved in it, but you don't worship it. That means that is not your primary service. You don't worship your money. You don't worship, you know, like I said, your family. You don't worship just having fun and pleasure. You serve God. Amen. You worship God. All right. Third bullet, because he gave us his commission and command to go. We are to go and penetrate the social order or the culture to bring about a kingdom of God influence. How do we do that? We do that by serving. So those seven areas start with the family. How do I serve my family? Now, service, you can write this on the notes on the back. Service is three dimensions. Three dimensions. You serve up. So who's that? In the family context, you serve in who? Your parents, your grandparents. Those that are above you, that gone before, your elders. You serve up. How do you serve up? Well, the Holy Spirit gives you tactics and strategies to serve up effectively. Amen. Because your service will greatly impacts your influence. That means you're there to benefit, to bless, to be a blessing to them. Now, in this case, in the family context, it's your parents or your grandparents. You serve up. And so we got to teach, you know, all the way up from children's church through youth and adults. We got to serve up. Everybody say serve up. And then you serve across. That's your peers. In the family context, it's your siblings, your sisters and brothers. If you're, you know, if you don't have any, then if you have in-laws, start serving them. You know, and you pray about how to serve them. And if and then you serve down. That means your children, your nieces, your nephews. Amen. Your sisters and brothers could extend to your cousins too. Amen. That's in the family context. In a job, if you have a job, what happens? You serve up. Who is that? Your supervisor, your immediate supervisor, your boss, his boss, you know, the company. You serve them. Jesus said the servant leader paradigm is if you want to be the greatest, you got to serve. And in context of what we're talking about, if you want to be influential, attractive, and influential, you got to serve. They got to know that, hey, this guy or this lady is a really good asset to me and the company. They really benefit us. They really, really bless us. Amen. And you serve across, who's that? Your peers, your coworkers. And then if you're in a supervisor capacity, somebody who's underneath you. So you serve up, you serve across, and you serve down, and basically all around. Servant leadership. But with the you serve them without hesitation, whether they deserve it or not, because your objective is influence. You serve them without hesitation. You love them unconditionally. You honor them. And then that opens the door to their heart for you to show and share Christ. Now, that's just two areas of influence. Now, you can look at that in the community. You can look at that in business, in entertainment, in arts, sports, whatever the case may be. We got some students here in school. How do you do that? Well, you serve up. You don't become what they call the teacher's pet, but you become an asset to the teacher. That teacher remembers you when you leave. I remember the day when I was in 12th grade. Man, my 10th grade English teacher just loved me. And others. I got a lot of awards on my senior awards day. Because you're a blessing to the teacher. You're serving up. It's a blessing to the principal. Serving up. Amen. Amen. Y'all see what I'm talking about? Yeah. And then you're a blessing to your students. And then if you're a senior or upperclassman, so to speak, I mean, even in the college context, you know, you're a blessing to the freshmen coming in. I remember Cynthia and I did that our senior year. We were helping with freshmen. We really were a blessing, trying to help them feel comfortable with the college atmosphere and environment. And we helped them with the registration because they're nervous. They're fearful. But you take them by the hand and say, we're going to help you. We're going to help you point you out where you need to go. And we're not going to harm you. We're not going to haze you. We're not going to abuse you. We're going to serve you. Amen. Isn't that good? Y'all getting the concept of this or getting the idea of this. Okay, so that's one of the keys to penetrate. Service. Now, let's keep going. What do we preach? The good news about Jesus Christ. So when we get an opportunity to share, we're talking about him. We cast a reflection of Christ, not reflections on Christ, negatively, in a sense. Who do we reach? The lost, the lonely, and the least. The lost, unsaved. The lonely, unchurched. They don't have a church family. Those are prime candidates for every one of us in this room. If they're not, they don't know Jesus as their Lord and personal Savior. If they don't know, have a church home they call home where they're actively a member, they are a candidate for your reaching them or your preaching to them. Amen. And then the least are those who are at that time hurting, because we always, the scripture always tells us it's good to remember the poor. Don't neglect the poor. Poor just as an analogy, a big umbrella for those who are helpless, hurting, homeless, or hungry. And so we always remember the poor. That's why we have Mission Sunday. That's why we give to local missions. You know, and in this case, Haven of Hope, Sam's, San Antonio Food Bank. We want to help them do a little bit to make a big difference. Amen. Amen? And so that's who we're trying to reach. That's more or less in our community outreach. Because not too many people are homeless in our church, in the church that we know about. I don't think anybody's homeless. So there are a lot of them outside. Yes. How do we influence? How do we impact them? Well, through our giving, through our supporting, through our supplication for them. Amen. Okay, what do we teach? What do we teach? What do we teach? The doctrine and deeds of Jesus Christ, of our Lord. So this is once they come to Christ, what do we teach them? We don't teach them our way, we teach them his way. Amen. Now, Hebrews 6 lays out six fundamental principles of the doctrine of Christ. Every one of us should be fairly articulate and well-versed in that. Repentance from dead works, how to repent. Because, you know, first thing the devil wants to do is take a new person out. A new Christian out. Somebody come to church, get blessed, get saved, get impacted by the Lord. And then next thing you know, they're struggling with the devil because the devil's telling them, well, you sin. You must not be saved. You must not know Jesus. Well, you got to teach them how to repent from dead works, how to get out of that sin and condemnation and guilt and get back on the road of righteousness in Christ. Amen. Repentance from dead works. And then faith toward God. Well, we live by faith. The just shall live by faith. We've been talking a lot about faith over the years. You can go back and listen to faith teachings. We just had a recent series about the snapshots of faith. Amen? And so teaching people how to live by faith, how to use their faith every day, because that's what we live by. We don't live by sight, walk by sight. We walk by faith. Praise God. And those things, doctrine of baptism, which we'll talk about in just a minute. Resurrection of the dead, because we believe in the resurrection. A lot of religions don't believe in the resurrection. So don't tell people, well, that's okay. You go to that religion, go to that. They don't believe in the resurrection. That's a big, big deal. We do. We were very intentional and very systematic over the Easter holiday and the Resurrection Sunday weekend about talking about the resurrection. Why? It's the centerpiece. It's the starting point of our belief in him. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe with thy heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Why? Why is raising from the dead? So the resurrection, because Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, if there is no resurrection, then our faith is in vain and our hope is in vain, and we are of most men most miserable. Amen. Without the resurrection, we're just in misery. Amen. Because resurrection gives us healing for the past, help for our present, and hope for our future. Amen. 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 So that's what we teach, the deeds of Christ. That means how did Jesus live? What did Jesus do in different scenarios? How did Jesus lead? How did Jesus love? How did Jesus learn? How did Jesus listen to the Father and to the Holy Spirit? How was he led? That you teach him the doctrines and the deeds of Christ. Everybody see this?
Yes.
All right. Some truths about and tactics about evangelism. Number one, begin with prayer. Look up. Everybody say look up. So pray must precede going to preach to be most effective. So don't talk out of your head. Talk from your heart. A heart that's overflowing with God's presence and God's word. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So make sure your heart is abundantly filled up with God's word and filled up with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we know that he told them, in Luke 10:1, he appointed 70 other also and said, Go to every city that he would come. Go down to verse 2. Can you go to verse 2? Since you're there? I got it right here. And he said, the harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest send out laborers into his harvest. Then you volunteer as a laborer into his harvest. You pray that the Lord sent, am I the laborer in this harvest field? Or God send laborers across the path, particularly when you're talking about praying for your relatives, because sometimes they don't want to listen to you. But that doesn't mean you can't pray for them and claim their salvation. You say, God send laborers across their path, because they still remember you when you were then and before Christ, and they can't get behind that, get beyond that. They can't believe it. So you send laborers across their paths. Amen. All right. So you don't have to be the one, but you can be the praying one. Number two, listen to your heart and the leading of the Holy Spirit to show you how to show Christ and share Christ's life, light, and love to them. Remember, you are salt and light. Everybody say, I'm salt and light. So you look in. You remember who you are in Christ and what you have in him. All right? Number three, see who are the people who are ready by the revelation and perception of the Holy Spirit in your spirit. So you look out. So you look up for God's help. You look in. Amen. And then you look out to see who's ready. You might have an office of 5 to 10 people. Lord, who's the one? And you're either showing or you're sharing. You're salt and light. Everybody say, I'm salt and light. Number four, understand that the supernatural signs will accompany you as you boldly proclaim the good news of Jesus. They will accompany you. So boldness comes when you actually open up your mouth. Shame comes when you keep your mouth closed. Shame is there. What does Paul say? I am not, what? Ashamed of the gospel of Christ. So shame is fear-based. That means I'm afraid to share, I'm afraid to show. Don't be afraid to share, and don't be afraid to show. Amen. Because that's fear keeping your mouth closed, and God's holding us accountable, friends, for the souls that he brings across our path who are candidates for Christ's salvation. And if we keep our mouth closed, we could be held accountable for not showing and not sharing with them during the season and time we're in. Because the harvest is what? Right? but the laborers are few. Amen. So they're ready. That means it's ready. They're ready to get saved. There's people in your life right now, in your sphere of influence, who are ready to receive Jesus. They just need to hear the message of the gospel. And the messenger might be you. Amen. Expect it. Expect the gifts and the signs and wonders to happen. Expect, be prepared and available to be used by the Lord. Now, we often say the best ability is what? Availability. But you also have to be prepared, because you could be available, but you're ill-prepared. You're not prayed up. You hadn't studied your word. You hadn't exercised your faith. You got your faith. Your faith is dull. Your iron is, your sword is dull and clunky. That means you're unskillful. And particularly when you run up on a Jehovah's Witness, or you run up on a Mormon, Latter-day Saint, or you run up on somebody of a cult or something, and they got their script down pat, and they throw it back at you and slap you upside the head a couple times, and then say, what you going to say about that? And then you don't have any answers. You're not prepared. You're available, but you're not prepared. Everybody said, Lord, prepare me. Lord, prepare. Be prepared. Be prepared. When people give you excuses and reasons why another religion is the way to God, just as your religion is. Amen. You got to be able to talk intelligently with the scriptures under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to people. Amen. 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 And when you preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit falls. The Holy Amen. Spirit follows and confirms the gospel with signs following. Now let's read Luke 9. 51 through 62. Reading out of New King James Bible. Now it came to pass that when the time had come for them to receive these three, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he set messengers before his face, and they went, they entered the village of the Samaritan, and he prepared to prepare for them. But they did not receive him because his faith was set for the journey into Jerusalem. And his disciples came, and John saw this, and they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did? Now, they weren't ready to receive Jesus. They weren't prepared. But he turned and rebuked them, saying, you don't know what manner of spirit you are. Now, we don't crucify people just because they don't receive Jesus the first time we come across them with it. Because we sowed seed, and God will bring the increase. Amen. Amen. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. That's what we are to go to do. And he went to another village, and now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever I go. So the one guy's running his mouth. He's all talk and no show, no action. And Jesus said, foxes have holes, and birds have of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus didn't have a home. It just means at the time, he didn't have nowhere to stay because he was focused on his mission. And then he said to another, follow me. But they said, now notice, all these guys have excuses. Lord, let me first go bury my father. Like Wednesday night should be full. Sunday morning should be overflowing. But what happens? People have a million excuses. Let me first go do this. Let me first do this. Let me first take care of this. Let me do this. Now, I can spend time here, but I'm not going to spend time on each category because each one of them represents something. Let me go first bury my father. And Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. You know, when people have funerals, people got to take 2 or 3 weeks off. What's that all about? Well, let me keep going. Jesus said to another, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go. Let me first. Who's supposed to be first? The Lord's supposed to be first. Let me first go bid them farewell and who are in my house. But Jesus said to them, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. So, I think you got it in your notes there. The kingdom is not me first, but kingdom first. If you're going to be a disciple, you're going to hear it from Dr. Evans, I believe. if you're going to be a disciple, you've got to live under your whole life. Every arena of your life needs to be under the lordship of Jesus. That means that Jesus is Lord. He is first. He is number one priority. Amen. He won't take second. He must be first. And then if you, second bullet, if you're not ready, you're not fit. When Jesus calls, guess what we got to do? We got to answer. We can't put him on a call waiting and say, Lord, let me first. He's expecting us to answer when he calls. So if you're not ready, you're not fit. Plowing makes you look back, and looking back makes you unfit. See, he said, no man having put his hands to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, God doesn't want you to start in this ministry and the kingdom of God assignment and then take off your assignment and look back. He said, you're not fit. And when you're not fit, you're not ready, and you're not prepared, and God can't use you. Now, it's kind of sobering when you think about it. See, you have to plow before you sow and reap. In other words, preparation in the word and prayer. Everybody should be, we give you lots of scriptures about these things, books, handouts. You'll get another workbook starting next Wednesday. I mean, what is the Lord telling us? Get ready. Get prepared. If you sit it on your shelf and you think, well, this is just another book pastor's handing me, and these are just notes and handouts that are just piled up in my house with no action and no follow-through on them, guess what? The Lord's saying, you're not ready. And just like in the military, those you familiar with, they can deem you unfit for service. They can deem you unfit because you're not prepared. You're not ready. The harvest is coming, friends, because it's ripe. And God has to have a place to bring his harvest in. But if we're not ready, what happens? You're unfit. And like we said last couple weeks ago, we're unfit, you get replaced. God says, I need someone else to get this job done because you won't do it. Amen. Preaching good, Pastor. You're preaching real good. Thank you so much. I appreciate your support right now. Plowing ground is preparation ground. Everybody should be attending much prayer and doing much prayer as they can. If you don't plow the ground, it won't take the seed. So as you're at that job or you're in your family, depending on whatever arena of influence you're in, if you're in a business environment, work environment, you're in a sports team, you're at school, you're at your family functions, you're not just sitting up there eyeballing and watch soccer and just yelling at the top of your lungs and taking videos and putting them on YouTube or Facebook just to highlight the event. You're praying as well. Lord, how can I reach them? How can I impact them more, influence them more? You're preparing that ground so when the door opens up, you're ready. You're ready. Praise God. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? Number five, you have authority and power in the name of Jesus to deal with spiritual opposition. So sometimes the devil gets really busy when you start getting busy with the Lord's work. Remember the scripture we used in our last handout? The first scripture was, occupy till I come. Jesus said, occupy. It was a military term. That means you got to busy yourself with God's business. Once you start busying yourself with God's business, the devil's going to get busy trying to get you off his business. And that's when most people quit, or most people say, whew, I didn't know the devil was going to get that mad and get stirred up in my house and in my family. Because you've now taken a new level, and then you have to take on new devils. Because when you start following Jesus, the devil's not going to just say, okay, go ahead, do it. That's right. He's going to oppose you. Stuff's going to start happening. But you have authority because he said, all power given unto me in heaven and earth, go ye therefore. He said, I'm not sending you ill-equipped or without ammunition and without authority and firepower. You got the name of Jesus. You got the blood of Jesus. You got the word of God. You can get the job done. You got the anointing of the Holy Spirit to help equip you and enable you to do the job.
Amen.
Hallelujah. But you have to do that. You have to release that authority. Luke 10:19 tells us, behold, I give unto you power to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy.
Amen.
Everybody say, I have authority.
I have authority.
Over the devil.
They
might get mad because you acting like a Christian and your light's shining, and they may bring a little persecution your way, but you say, well, Mr. Devil, all you can do is set me up for promotion.
Amen.
You can't take me back.
That's right.
You don't have authority to mess with me, to hold me back. Amen. Jesus is my Lord and Savior. I take the name of Jesus, and I break your power over their life.
Oh, amen.
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 He'll threaten you. He'll harass you. He'll hinder you as best as he can. But you don't have to let him. Amen. Amen. You have, like I said, turn the page over. You have to break Satan's power over their lives and claim their salvation and or deliverance in the name or by the authority of Jesus. Amen. Because Satan blinds the minds and dominates unsaved people. So we don't think, well, why did it? There's not, yes, there is a demon there. All people who are unsaved are dominated by a ruler of darkness. And then Christians who give him consent or ignorance or walk in disobedience, backslidden. They are controlled and dominated by a ruler of darkness. What is your part to do? You have to deal with the devil. Jesus has already dealt with the devil through the cross, his death, burial, and resurrection. He stripped him of his spiritual power, and he gives you now the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in where? Heaven. So that means you got to bind the devil over your child. You have to bind the devil over your husband, your wife, your family member that's unsaved. You have to do that. That's your faith in action. I hope you stirred up tonight.
Yes.
So here's some discipleship bakers before we close. We'll go kind of fast through these. Number one, there's a call and a cost to discipleship. And I think Dr. Evans is going to talk about that. And we just talked about it with that scripture we read in Luke chapter 9. There's a cost. If you put your hands to the plow and you look back, you're deemed unfit. And when you're unfit, it just basically says, I'm not prepared to have the faithfulness to stick this out and follow this through, and God can't use me. Amen.
Amen.
Now, you can repent and get back on the course. There's nothing wrong with that. But you look back. And Smith the Wigglesworth said it this way, never look back if you want to see the power of God. Never look back. Number two, you have to be a disciple before you can become a disciple maker. You have to be a disciple before you can become a disciple maker. If you're not following the Lord, then it's hard for you to raise up people to follow you as you follow Christ, and they become followers of Christ. Number three, a Christian disciple is a disciplined learner. This is my definition, by the way. You'll probably get another definition on the videos with Dr. Evans. But a disciplined learner in diligence, devotion, and dedication, that means you're dedicated to learning. You're dedicated to growing, to be like him. Amen. You're diligent to be like, that means it's a big deal when you miss a day of Bible reading. Because you know I got to live, like Jesus said to the devil, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of God. I got to live off of this word of God. This is my bread. This is my sustenance and supply spiritually. I can't go a day without being in the word. I got to feed on the Bible, not just read it every once in a while. I got to feed it just like I feed my body two or three meals a day.
Amen.
Got to feed on the Bible. That's your faith food. Glory to God. And then a disciplined follower in belief and behavior. So that means I got to align my belief and adjust my beliefs with his beliefs. And then I've got to behave like he behaved. The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord in and over our lives, and we have surrendered to his lordship in all aspects of our lives. That means he's Lord over the family. He's Lord over your finances. He's Lord over your body. He's Lord over your mind, your thought life. He's Lord over the things that come out of your mouth, the words. To receive Jesus is free, but to follow Jesus will cost you something. This is what you message to a disciple candidate. You know, receiving Jesus is free, but to follow Jesus will cost you something. Now, number five, three aspects of discipleship. Now, he emphasized this in the lessons. Go, you see what the definitions are. Baptize. Baptism is basically in the way I look at it, is analogous of not just water baptism, but also all the doctrines of baptism, the baptism into the body of Christ. Baptism in the water, which is identification with Christ publicly, an outward shine of an inward grace, and then the baptism into the Holy Spirit. So you have to take people from just getting saved to now being filled with the Holy Spirit and take the next step to proclaim publicly their faith by getting baptized in water.
Amen.
Glory to God. Hallelujah. And then so we talked about and he'll give you about the identification piece, which is big. Baptism is about identification. You become a child of God at the new birth. At the water baptism, it's a sign that you are a child of God, that Jesus is your Lord. And then at the infilling, you're filled with the Spirit. You receive the Holy Spirit at the new birth, the person of the Holy Spirit. You receive the power of the Holy Spirit at the infilling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And then, of course, you teach. You teach the doctrines, the disciplines, and the deeds of Christ. The Gospels are the basic teachings of Jesus. The epistles are the advanced teaching of Jesus, the words he left the earth unuttered. You have to teach by principle or precept and practice. Example. So you model behavior, you mentor, and you manage and you motivate, just like Jesus did when he led his disciples on the earth when he was on the earth. You teach them how to walk like Christ. You teach them to do the works of Christ. Now, what did Jesus look for in a disciple? Let's wrap it up with this. Luke 5, 1 through 11. Luke 5, 1 through 11. So it was that the multitude pressed about him to hear his word, and he stood by the lake Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake. Both the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Now there's a lot in every little verse, but we don't have time to go through everything, but I'll give you the high points. Then he got into one boat, and which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered him and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." Verse 6, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking, so that they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that which was taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So he went and brought their boats to the land, and they forsook all and followed him. Praise God. Hallelujah. So who did Jesus look for? Well, that's some of the characteristics we should look for when we look for a disciple candidate. Because, you know, that's what God's warned. That's the missing link or the missing key today. Characteristic number one, look for people who are already busy. You know, disciples, emerging leaders, and we say established leaders are always in the middle of the game. They're never sitting on the sideline. Amen? And so when Jesus approached them, he chose people who were busy. He wasn't looking for people who were just sitting around being religious and pompous. Amen. And playing around and just lazing around. He was chosen people that are busy. That's why Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me." Now, number two, he looked for people who are responsible. Everybody say responsible. And so Peter was pretty open and transparent and blunt. "Master, we've toiled all night," verse 5, "and have taken nothing." I'm a professional fisherman, so I'm responsible. We didn't have a good, successful fishing trip. And see, these people, Peter and his partners, demonstrated their responsibility by washing their nets as well. So they were washing their nets. In other words, they weren't just putting stuff back up dirty. And sometimes you got to look at things, you know, how does a person handle a small task? You know, they've been in a task to, okay, go ahead and sweep or clean up. Do they half do it? Or do they wash their nets? That's a nasty job. But it takes people who have, in a sense, care about their work. Yes. And the quality of the work to wash the nets. And so they had put up their nets. And so they were doing the right things the right way, even when no one was looking, because they cared and had concerned about their trade and their profession. They were responsible. Amen. Amen. And then characteristic number three, look for people who are giving. He asked Simon, could he borrow his boat? That's his business. And he said, sure, go ahead, come on. Generous. We said, Brother Hagin said, when he was asked, what's the number one characteristic you look for in a leader? A discipleship is a leader in development. Because it's discipleship, it's leaders following Jesus' leadership and becoming a leader. Because you can't, first rule of leadership is followership. Amen. You got to learn how to follow him. And then you become a leader like him. Amen. And so he was a giver. The spirit of giving, he showed a spirit of giving and taking Jesus right into his boat without question, without hesitation. What is the first characteristic we say of a member? A functional church member does what? Serve without hesitation and gives what? Abundantly. They don't give when it's fair weather and when they got a lot of big money. They give systematically, they give sacrificially, and they give spontaneously. They're just a giver because the spirit of giving, the spirit of generosity is on them. Amen? Amen. Amen. They're not always looking for what they can get from their church. They're always looking at what they can give. Amen. To their church. Amen. And to the Lord. Amen. Giving their time, because it was time for them to go home because they had been up all night. But he gave Jesus that time, that day, for him to teach and conduct ministry in his business, in his boat. He was a giver. What are we giving Jesus? Amen. Amen. Our time, our talent, and our treasure should be the answer. All right? And then number four, look for people who are willing to get out of the box. I said boat. I'm talking about the boat. The box represents something that has always been thought about, always been seen, always been done. And so, in other words, they're ready to think outside the box. How are we going to do this? Well, not the old way, because we talked about new wine and new wineskin. We got to have a new mindset. God, how do you want to do this time? They're getting ready to start children. How do you want to do this time? How do we want to do sound this time? How do we want to serve and follow the Lord this time? How do you want me to bring people to church this time? Be ready to think outside the box. Do things out of the box. Get out of the box. Everybody say, get out of the box.
Get out of the box.
Number five, look for people who will listen. Amen. He first told the Lord what really happened. We toiled all night, caught nothing. But he caught himself, said, nevertheless, at your word, I let down a net. He listened to the Lord. Because the Lord said, let down your nets, or it dropped a big catch, a big haul. Because he said, you blessed me by letting me borrow your business and your boat to minister. Now I'm going to bless your business. You didn't catch nothing the last night, but you're going to catch a lot at my word. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? And then number six, willing to work with others. A team player. We got to invest time in people who have the ability to get along with others. A person may be creative, dynamic, and wonderful, but if they have trouble getting along with people, and even if they're amazing problem solvers who can type 1,000 words per minute, preach the house down, but if they can't get along with people, then there's a problem. Houston, there's a problem. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Because they will live a short disciple and leadership lifespan if they're like that. All talent, no character to get along with people. All right? And then number seven, look for people who are honest. That's already typed out there for you. Because in verse 8, he tells the Lord, after the fish were up to his knees, because he said, okay, Lord, I'm going to let down a net. I'm listening to you. And that fish came up, and it was breaking that net, and it came in that boat. And what happened? He fell down, the Bible says, at Jesus' knees. Why didn't he fall down at his feet? Because the boat was full of fish. It was a net-breaking, ship-sinking catch, a haul. And he said, depart from me, O Lord. I'm a sinful man. He was honest. Because he said, I doubted you. I judged you wrong. Because he's thinking, man, Jesus, you're a carpenter. You're not a professional fisherman. I am. I got my union card. Amen. Number eight. Look for people who are not afraid to submit. We see in verse 8 again, he called Jesus Lord. His willingness and submission to calling Jesus Lord. He fell at his feet. He humbled himself and he called him Lord. He was prostrate. He submitted to the Lord. That's the same thing we should look. People who are humble and submissive. Submission to authority. You know, unfortunately, there's a lot of, and I'm going to make a statement, so I'm not trying to be offensive to anyone particularly. I'm not thinking about anybody particularly, but there's too many living room worshipers. That means they're trying to do church at home. They haven't gone to Bible study. And I'm even hearing about from other pastors, people are gathering up in places, and they're having meetings and Bible studies, and they think it's okay. But they don't want to be up under a pastor. They don't want to be submitted to an authority. They're not a disciple. It's another word to use for it, but I'm not going to use it. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
And sometimes people condone it and say, okay, that's okay. Well, you know, I don't like to go to church because they talk about giving. They talk about accountability. They talk about you got to be responsible. You got to do that. Well, you got to be faithful. No, that's what the Bible says.
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
This is not pick and choose. We're not in a volunteer organization. We're an army of the Lord.
Amen.
We're a part of his kingdom. Praise God. And some people think that, okay, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to pay my tithes. I don't need to do this. I don't need to be under somebody else's leadership. I can just study my Bible at home. I can just pray at home. I can just watch TV at home. I can just go out and gaggle with people who are out of church. You know, what we call parachurch ministries, but they're really parasite ministries. Let me keep going. I'm running out of time. Look for people who are not afraid to submit. Number 9, look for people who are not hesitant to change. Who are not hesitant to change. Amen. They were astonished at the fish. And Jesus told them, you're going to catch men now. Just like you caught this big bunch of fish, you're going to catch a lot of men. And they were ready to go. Follow Jesus immediately. And then look for people who are willing to let go of their past for the future. So, amen. Amen. And so look at verse 11. Do you have it up there? Or you cut it off already? You already closed it up. Okay. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and did what? Followed Jesus. They did what? They forsook all and followed Jesus. Now think about this whole story about, remember Elijah and Elisha, I'm closing with this story. Just like Jesus told these guys earlier in the chapter, not chapter 9 we read, he said, you know, all these guys had excuses. I want you to think about, are you saying to the Lord in any form or fashion, words, thoughts, heart posture, attitude, let me first do this? This is our first mandate. This is our first mission. Go preach. Go reach. Go teach. But are you saying, first, Lord, amen? No. Now, going back to Elijah's story, Elijah called. He was the type of the anointed back then. He was a prophet of God. And God told him, go anoint Elisha, the Tishbite, as a prophet in your room. In other words, he's your replacement. He's going to be your disciple. For 20 years, he walked with Elijah, served him. And so he went anointed, threw his coat on. Boom. He's busy. He's responsible. He has a business. He has 6 yoke of oxen. He's got oxen out there cutting, plowing the ground. He's busy with his business. He's manufacturing things. And he gets called right in the middle of him plowing a field. He said, Elisha, first let me go tell everybody goodbye, but I'm coming. He slays all his oxen. He kills them right then. Cuts them up, has a great barbecue. And so I'm going into ministry. Why? God called. And he immediately followed Elijah. What did these disciples do? They immediately got out of their boat and forsook their nets and boats and followed Jesus. That's what God wants for all of us, to immediately say, yes, Lord, I'll go where you tell me to go. I'll preach what you want me to say. I'll say what you want me to say. I'll do what you want me to do. You can stand. Come on, stand. Stand with me. I am closing. Praise God. This is so heavy on me because we must go. Because God wants us to grow. Amen. Nobody in this room is exempt. And people who are not here are not exempt. Amen. We're all on an assignment. We all have a mission and a mandate from the Lord. This is not my word. This is his word. Do we believe that? Do we believe that?
Yes, amen.
Amen. So we got to go. We got to go. And we can't say, Lord, first. Lord, first, you know I got all this school. You know I got all this stuff going on. You know I got all these things going on in my life. God wants us to go. Do like they did. Forsake everything. I mean, Elijah basically got out of business and say, I'm in the ministry now. I'm going full time. I'm going all the way. Are you willing to go all the way tonight with the Lord? Now bow your heads, close your eyes. Let's pray.